Good evening, everyone. How's it? How's it, my O's? We just came back from Durban, so if you may be visiting and you think, who's this weird guy? We picked up some lingo in Durban, but it's very lucky to be with you guys. And tonight is a special night because we're doing what we're calling Kingdom Sunday. And we do Kingdom Sundays, and I'm going to explain to you just now what it is about in a couple of seconds. But we do this pretty much once a month. We take out a service and we do something special. You know, we do just the extra bit in saying, God, we give more of ourselves to you. And so while we're busy, you'll notice that there's some people up there. They're busy. They're not busy with some assignments for work tomorrow or something, and while they're doing assignments listening to the sermon, they're doing some prophetic art, and so they've been painting while we were worshiping, and they're going to tell us maybe a bit later what they painted and what it means. But don't get too distracted. You can look every now and then, but I like to see people's faces, and I'd like to talk to you guys. I know it's very quiet in here tonight. I don't know why. You know, everyone's very, I don't know if it's the lecture vibe that's going on here, but no one's talking. You know, no one's talking back to me. I know we can, this is like a family, you know. So I want us to talk together, and if I'm going to share some stuff, maybe going to ask some questions, then I want us to engage tonight. Loki's giving some feedback here in the front, so that's great. Okay, it's great to see you guys. Quickly shake someone next to you and say, it's great to see you. Okay, now that it's great to see everyone, let's focus on the word tonight. It's always so blessed to receive God's word. And I want to start off by, where's Johan? Johan's offering message that he shared with Kenny was so brilliant. And just something that he shared is actually the message for tonight, in that if we begin to take, if we take God's desires and we say, I'm going to, in my life, prioritize God's desires, and I'm going to shift from my own desires to shift to God's desires, guess what? He takes care of our desires. And that's one of the most amazing principles of the kingdom, and that's actually what we're going to talk about. But I want to, before I get to that message, I want to just take a step back and explain, you know, because this thing about the kingdom, you know, I think often in church we get used to the lingo, you know, the Christianese, you know, and the sad thing about the Christianese is we often lose the value of and the meaning of some of the words that we sort of just throw around as lingo. So I want to just, we're saying Kingdom Sunday, but what does it mean? What does the kingdom mean? So I want to take a bit of a step back and, by way of analogy, just run through the message of the kingdom. And if you think, you know, obviously kingdoms today is actually not such a relevant thing, because we don't have kingdoms today, we have got countries. Back in the time of Jesus, the kingdom was a very real reality, so much so today as well, but yet our understanding of what kingdom is has changed. It's going to make sense now, but think for yourself. Think about, you know, at the time of Jesus, or even before, when there were kingdoms on the earth. And if you think, if there was a kingdom and they discovered another kingdom, okay. Now, obviously, in that time, the kingdoms were quite hostile towards each other. You know, mostly. You know, one kingdom would want to advance the other kingdom, so there would be lots of wars and lots of fights. But say one kingdom found another kingdom, and that kingdom was not a hostile kingdom, then that kingdom could mean a lot to this other kingdom. If they could share resources in trade, if they could share knowledge, and, you know, there's lots of gain for the other kingdom if they could discover the things that the other kingdom has learned, you know, and that the military advancements, and there's lots of benefits to finding this new kingdom. So now, with that picture, I want you to think of this. Now, in this world of different kingdoms, Jesus walks into this world as as the supreme person of another kingdom. He's the king. He walks into this world and he introduces a kingdom. Okay? This kingdom has got resources. The Bible says that there's spiritual riches that comes with God's kingdom. So there's all these resources, these heavenly resources, all of these things. But the most important thing is this kingdom is about people. So Jesus comes and he says, but there's this kingdom. You've never discovered this kingdom. Walks onto this earth. For the first time, people realize, well, there's another kingdom. And he begins to explain. Begins to say, okay, well, this kingdom works like this. And he teaches. And that's what we call the message of the kingdom. He explains how this kingdom works. And then he goes on and he says, but listen, this kingdom is not just the kingdom. You know, he says the kingdom of earth, but kingdom of God, but he also says the kingdom of heaven. But this kingdom is not just the kingdom of heaven, because if I'm in your midst, the kingdom is here, right now. This kingdom can come right here and now. So that is the context, and we're going to look at a couple of things that Jesus says on the kingdom. And how does this kingdom work? Okay, now, obviously, when we talk about the kingdom, this kingdom is the kingdom of all kingdoms. Okay, Jesus is the king of all kings. So his kingdom is greater than any of our frame of references for a kingdom. And just to bring a bit of context to what I'm saying to today, I just turned on the TV yesterday and looked a bit about on the news. Who's watched the news recently? Okay, so it's quite hectic what's happening in the world. I think we in South Africa, we are a bit ignorant. We are a bit isolated. We're not really so connected. But there's lots of wars and fights and things happening all out there. So, and at the same time, you know, everyone knows what's happening in the Middle East and Palestine, and you know, the ceasefire that was yesterday, you know, got compromised by Palestine, you know, shooting in more missiles and so forth. You can go and read the news. But I was watching the news and all the things about Palestine, and then the next thing, you know, and this thing is weird, but it's come on TV quite often. But the next thing is about Christians being persecuted, and I mean, all over the world, Christians are being killed. You know, Johan can tell you what's happening in India and all these countries in the East. People are being killed in Nigeria. Christians are being killed. All over the world, it's like a massive slaughter happening. And I think most of us aren't even aware of what's happening. Or maybe you've heard something, but it's not like it's real, you know. But there's brothers and sisters of ours that are getting killed for the gospel. So why am I saying this? The reason why I'm saying is this message of the kingdom is more real than you and I realize. Because there's two kingdoms. Scripture says that if one kingdom advances, another kingdom gives way. So there's a kingdom, the kingdom of God. As the kingdom of God advances, another kingdom has to give way. And of course, the kingdom of darkness is not so excited about giving way. And therefore, we've got a massive conflict. All right, so that's in essence the message of the kingdom. But let's read what Jesus says about the kingdom. And blessing, if you can skip to Luke chapter 11. We're going to skip the first one. We'll come back to that. Luke 11, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Pharisees are now like the theme so often with Jesus. The people come to him and they try to catch him out. They question, and in specific in this situation, they question Jesus' motives. He sees so many people being set free and he heals them and so forth, but the Pharisees and Sadducees, they want to catch out, you know, what's behind this man. So they come to Jesus, and it says in verse 16, others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. Verse 20, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. But now I want us to just forget for a moment just about the the deliverance ministry happening there, the demon being casted out. But what Jesus is saying there is, listen here, if what I'm saying, I demonstrate it by the power of God, then surely the kingdom is amongst you. All right, does that make sense? If I'm saying, listen, the sick will be healed, and it happens right before you. And then it says, Jesus says, he calls it the finger of God. In Scripture, there's a couple of places in Scripture where it talks about the finger of God. That's just simply saying God doing what he does. All right? So Jesus says here, if I demonstrate what I've said to you, if this woman comes to me and she's got depression, and the depression leaves, it means the kingdom has just come in her life. All right? You know, if we have this challenge and, this heaviness or whatever it is, and God comes and he delivers and he heals us, it means the kingdom has come. All right, so that's the starting point. Second point is Matthew 10, verse 7 to 8. It says, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus talks to his disciples. He sits them down. He's only known them for a while. He says to them, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, now give without paying. Now, I don't know if you've looked at that scripture, and Jesus says, what you have received, you must give it. But I don't know about you, but I don't read in the scripture that the 12 disciples that were sent out here was raised from the dead. None of them were raised from the dead. None of them actually, we know that Peter's mom was healed, but none of them were healed. And we don't know of any demons that were cast out of them. Okay? Maybe there was, but we don't know specifically. But Jesus says, what you have received, give. And how this makes sense is if God comes to do something in our lives, he touches us and something transforms inside of us, guess what? God makes a deposit. Jesus says in the previous scripture, he says, the kingdom has come in your life. Now, what we see from this scripture is God is not into capital gain. Okay? God is into capital multiplication. Johan, does that make sense? All right? So what it means is God plants something in our hearts. He does something. Maybe you get healed. Maybe you experience salvation. Maybe, something, some encounter that you have with God. God says what he does with that is he takes it and he wants to multiply that which is in your heart. You know? None of the disciples was ever raised from the dead before that moment. Afterwards, Paul was raised from the dead, and lots of raising from the dead happened. But what they had experienced, God wanted to multiply. In other words, he wanted to say, listen, you now having experienced the kingdom, you are now becoming the source of the kingdom happening. Isn't that exciting? I need some people to get excited with me. Hey, I can't stand here just excited alone. Come on, people. This is awesome stuff. God is into multiplication. And he wants to take whatever he's done in you. And maybe you're saying, well, maybe, that person has got an awesome testimony. Or maybe that person had an awesome experience. My experience was like an insignificant one. Then God says, celebrate what you have. Celebrate what I've done in you. I want to multiply it. And as I said, there were lots of people that were raised from the dead in the scriptures, or quite a few. Lazarus was raised, but we never read of Lazarus. We never read of him going to raise other people. Maybe he did, we don't know. But we do read of Peter, that was just called. Jesus called him, And Nathan, Jesus coming, getting a word of knowledge, saying to him, listen, you are this person. You, when you walked up to the tree, I saw this, and you are a righteous man, and I saw you. That's it. Boom. That's the sum total of Jesus imparting something into his life. But then Jesus takes these 12 people, and he multiplies what he puts in them, and they go in and they do great things. Jesus said, you're going to do greater things than I did. Amen. 1 Samuel 17, verse 28, talks about David. What I'm talking about is God bringing us to a place where we live lives that bring glory to Him. And David was this sort of a person. David did things for God. He was just a shepherd boy. He took care of the sheep, and we know the situation. Goliath came, and the armies were there, and David's father sent David down to his brothers to bring them food. And then we see this confrontation just before David goes and he faces Goliath, and he obviously kills him. We know the story. I want us to see something that happens, like a bit of a bit of politics, family politics happening just before that. Verse 28, Eliab, his brother, heard when he spoke to the men. This is now David. David spoke to them, and his brother overheard him. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" So now, I want to ask you a question. Did David have pride in his heart? Who thinks yes? Shake your head. Who thinks no? Who says we don't know? You're right, we don't know. Okay? He might have had pride in his heart. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But that's not the case. That's not the issue. The issue is David stands here. The armies of God, the Israelites are there, and there's this massive giant, and they're all scared of this giant. And David comes, he steps in, he says, "But listen, I know God, because when the lion came to want to slaughter the sheep, when the bear came, by God's power, I destroyed them. I killed them. So that thing that God had done in my life, I'm more than convinced. I know this guy's a little bit bigger and a bit more scary, and he's got this massive sword and shield, and I'm just this little guy. But I don't care if I've got pride. But there's a cause. There's a cause that is so much greater than if I've got pride in my heart or not." And we're going to talk about pride. But then he goes on and he takes us, and he boldly declares, "I don't come to you with a sword and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." We know what happened. He slew Goliath. But David understood something. He knew that his life was about more than just confronting the pride in his heart by just introspecting and checking if he is the right guy. He knew that his life was so much more than about himself. There was a greater cause. And he understood that there was a greater cause, and he can give his life to this cause. We were, a couple of the students and myself came together this week, and we were just worshiping. Matthew was leading us worship. By the way, I think Matthew is one of the examples that just pours himself into worship. Just pours himself into God. So Matthew, where's Matthew? Has he left? Matthew, there he is. Just want to honor him that. Matthew, by the way, I've noticed quite a few people don't know, but there's a band in church. The Nations Band. They're going to be for the students. They're going to be at the camp. For the students, it's going to be a really exciting camp of worship together with the Nations Band. So that's just the ad break there. I wasn't planning on bringing an ad break, but it's going to be awesome. So David says, David chose to throw his life and to live for something so much greater than himself. And for all of us, every one of us, we've got a desire to live for something greater. You know, Johan said it so beautifully earlier. He said, we're building our kingdoms. Okay, every one of us, we're building our kingdoms. But you know what? It's so much better. It's so much more blessed if we say, I'm going to forget about my kingdom. I'm going to build God's kingdom. As I said, it's one of the things that I can say unashamedly, but it's a life message. Every time, and it's not like I do this right often enough, but the times that I've focused on God's kingdom, it's amazing to see how God blesses me. how he takes care of my needs. As I say, God, your needs is what I'm living for, then it's the happiest times I can be in my life. And as I said, I get it wrong sometimes, but those are the times that I come alive the most. And we're going to talk about that just now. Romans 12 is 1. We're going to spend some time in Romans. I appeal to you, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now the translation says, it is your reasonable service. So the picture that is painted there is that of a sacrifice. If you think Old Testament, in the Old Testament people, Jesus, before Jesus had come, the people, they had sins, and their sins had to be paid for. The way the sins was paid for is animals were sacrificed. Jesus, obviously, in the New Testament, he fulfills this. He becomes the lamb that is sacrificed instead of us. But back to the Old Testament, so they would take animals and they would put the animals on the altar, sacrifice the animals. There was this whole ritual where the elders and the priests would come and they would place their hands on the animal, symbolizing that the sin is placed on the animal, and then the animal was slaughtered. And that's the amazing thing about Jesus. He fulfilled that. That which happened, that sin that was actually truly forgiven, was forgiven when Jesus, this king from another kingdom, gave his life for our sins to be taken away. But now the picture is this. This Jesus described, Revelations, it says he's the Lamb of God because he was slain for our sin. He was placed on the altar as an example. That's the amazing thing about Jesus. When he walks into this world, he tells of a different kingdom, and then he explains to us his whole life is a picture. That's why we've got the scriptures, the gospels, is so that you and I can see how do we live life in this kingdom. How does this kingdom function? How does it work? So Jesus comes and he gets placed on that altar, that sacrifice. And Paul comes and he says, but now that is your example. I appeal to you, brothers. See the emotion in that what he's saying. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. In other words, take yourself and put yourself on that altar. You are that sacrifice. That is your reasonable service. So we're going to come back to Romans, and I want to share with us the how do we live in the kingdom, and then I'm going to talk about the what. What do we do? And then finally I'm going to talk about the heart. But firstly, the how. And the how works like this. We're going to spend some time in Romans. Romans 12, Paul says this. We're going to look at the rest of the passage where it says, you know, how God has made us, the gifts that he's placed in us. We're going to talk about that. That's the what. But before we get to the what, the how, do we live these lives like a David and like Paul lived these lives and like Jesus, of course. And the first way we go about it is to face what I call an internal struggle. Paul says it this way, Romans 7, this is five chapters earlier. He says something interesting. Look at this. This is not just a scripture for Christians. This is a truth for everyone in this life that have gone through, as you'll see now. Verse 19. I decide to do good. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, okay? Not before he met Jesus, after he saw Jesus. He says, I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it in anyways. Has anyone felt like that? I decide to do good, but I don't do it. And then I decide not to do evil, but I end up doing it. All right? This is the Apostle Paul. Don't you feel a bit relaxed now? Hey, this is the Apostle Paul, and he struggled with this thing. Okay? Then he says, my decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. All right? There is like a very honest moment from Paul there. Now, this is this guy that raises the dead and he does awesome stuff. He says, I want to do good stuff, but I end up doing bad stuff. You know? And he goes on the next verse, 24. He says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Someone said it in the words that came out. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And then the good news. Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, so that's exciting. So this internal struggle, there's a solution. There's an answer to this internal struggle. And I can very much relate to this internal struggle in my Christian walk, but even before that, I remember as someone that didn't know God, that maybe went to church a while, a couple of times, but I wasn't definitely, didn't have a relationship with God. I remember I was, I've shared my testimony often, but I was into alcohol and I drank a lot. And often I would say to myself, okay, now this week is the last time. All right? And then the next week, you know, it was the Sunday and on the Wednesday again, you know, I would find myself doing what I didn't want to do. Because I really didn't want to do it, but I just ended up doing it. Okay, so this is not just even a message for believers. This is like a life principle. And the reason why it is this, the reason why there's this constant internal struggle, and by the way, Christ wants us to conquer that struggle, but the reason why there is lies in the way how God had designed us. Designed us. And what we are talking about actually is God's blueprint for you. And it works like this. The Bible says that you and I consist out of three parts. Three sections make up our whole beings. The first one is, of course, the body. Then we've got the soul. The soul is our emotions, our thoughts, our intellect. That is our soul. But then there's a third part that the world sort of either becomes very spooky about or they ignore. And that is the spirit. Okay, Jesus says, those that worship me must worship me in spirit and truth. When we sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, we died a spiritual death. All right, and God wants to make our spirits come alive. Now, the reason why there's that struggle, that challenge, that issue is because the blueprint that God has for us works in a certain way. All right, the way we live the life that God has for us, the kingdom life, is when we say our spiritual life, our spirit is on top. Our spirit is in control. Secondly, our soul and then our body. Okay? Now, we get this in Western society completely wrong. Okay? Firstly, we ignore the spirit. We ignore the fact that God has given us a spirit. I can spend lots more time on that. I'm not going to do that. But so what we do is we put the body or the soul on top and then the spirit down there. You know, I'm just saying for us as Christians, we actually do this. We put the soul or the flesh, and scripture calls it the flesh, the body, and the soul on top. And that is flipping around the way God had intended it. Okay? Because the flesh, scripture teaches, is corrupt. Okay, the desires of the flesh is selfishness. The desires of the flesh is negative things. But the desires of the spirit is God's desires. That's why we see all over the New Testament says, resist the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, and fulfill the desires of the spirit. Okay, now you can see where this gets mixed up. The world says, fulfill the desires of the flesh. In other words, put the flesh on top. And that mixes God's design completely around. Okay. So Paul says, I love the way Pastor Fred says this. He says it's the other guy. You know the other guy? You know the Avengers? Hulk. Okay, the Hulk. He says that other guy. You know the other guy, the big green guy? He says that other guy. Now the flesh is like that other guy. All right, you must keep that other guy under control. Okay? Who's watched Avengers? Is this very godly people here? You don't watch movies. All right? Am I the only ungodly one? So now, the Hulk is this is just the normal, small, little scientist man. And then something happens. He gets like seriously angry. And then he becomes this beast that just kills and hits and destroys and breaks down. Now, he says, take control of that other guy. Okay? Because that other guy can actually mean a lot. He can actually be very useful, but in the right circumstances. Okay? In the wrong circumstances, he's going to turn on the good guys and he's going to wreak havoc. Okay? So submit that green guy, the other guy. And that's actually quite a good analogy of what this internal struggle is about. All right? It's about saying, but our spirit, God has made us to be primarily spiritual beings that has a soul and lives in a body. And that is the blueprint. That is the continuous struggle. And the way that we win this struggle is to focus on the desires of the spirit and to allow Christ to give us that victory. And then we walk this walk as God wants us to walk. So that's the how. And the thing is about this internal struggle, and let's go back to where David was standing with the armies and his brother came and he said, you've got pride. I can see your heart. The thing is, and the reason why this is so important, this internal struggle, if David hadn't had victory over this internal struggle, guess what would happen to him? He would have probably gone, okay, yes, maybe I've got pride. Maybe, you know, actually I'm not all right in the inside. Because that internal struggle, God wants to give us victory so that internal struggle doesn't dictate the way we live life. Does it make sense? Okay? Does it make sense that David, standing before Goliath, listening to his brother, if he had a struggle inside, he wouldn't have been victorious. Okay? Therefore, you and I must beat that other guy, you know, and make him come under submission of what God has truly put in us. Okay, so that's the how. Win the internal struggle. Secondly, the what. Now, Romans goes on, verse 4 to 10. For even as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we, the many, are one body in Christ, and each one members of one another. Then having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, if prophecy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry in the ministry, or he who teaches in the teaching, or he who exhorts in encouragement, or he who shares in simplicity, or he who takes the lead in diligence, or he shows mercy and in cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy, shrinking from evil, cleaving to the good. So blessing, if you can go to the next slide. God has given us gifts. Okay? Prophesying, ministering, teaching, exhorting, giving, leadership, and mercy. These is what we call the gifts of the Father. God the Father gives us grace. He looks at your life. Bible says before you were born, He knew you. He already formed you. He figured out Armand is going to be like this. He's going to have a lacquer smile like that. And he's going to have such a warm personality. And then he's going to be very good at percussion. All right? So God knew it. God like had Armand in his mind before the foundation of the earth. He had a plan and he gave him gifts according to that. Okay, now there's other gifts in Scripture we call the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Those you get when you get the Holy Spirit. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, then there's other gifts of Jesus, and that's ministry gifts. But these gifts, God says, He's given a grace over all of us. Everyone sitting here, you are uniquely made with grace and these gifts. Okay? So it's not about doing things. So the context of this is we are the body of Christ. We're a group of people put together for a special purpose, and that purpose is God. And we've got different functions. There's this body that works together, it works together beautifully. And the purpose why we've got different gifts is for us to work together and reflect to the world how awesome God is, the beauty of God. Okay, and it's not about doing things, it's about being. Okay, because God has made you to be like this. Okay, so some of us are. Let's look at the gift. Some are prophesying. Simply means it's the prophesying here doesn't mean the prophecy that you saw earlier. It doesn't mean the gift of prophesying about the future or any of that. Prophesying here means simply someone that has got a very specific personality of, you know, being very black and white. Okay? And these people are very important to the church to be able to see things. And these, you know, some of us, our personalities, we've got, there's lots of gray areas. These people are black or white, you know. It's clear or it's not clear, okay? It's right or it's wrong, okay? And that is a certain personality. I'm not going to go, there's so much more in uniqueness of God that is built into that. But it's so much not about what we do. It's about discovering who you are. So quickly turn to someone and say to the person, you are a gift. Okay, now the other person say, are you convinced? Okay, who didn't say yes? You're going to stand up. Stand up if you didn't say yes, that you are convinced. We're going to pray for you. Okay, so God, this is really exciting because God is so excited in their worship because God, and this is another teaching on its own, but God is interested in His glory. The Bible says God is beautiful, okay? He says we must worship God in the beauty of His holiness. God is, and we just get glimpses of God. Because we don't really know. One day, Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to see in full. We're going to see God, and we're going to see, wow, God is amazing. And we're going to, like, for the rest of eternity, we're going to look at God and realize how amazing God is. God is so big, so amazing, so huge, so beautiful. And you and I and us as the church, we get the opportunity to bring what God has placed in us, who He's made us, and discover in a family environment like this, discover who we are, and together we come and we represent the beauty of God to the world. Isn't that amazing? Don't you think God's design is like amazing? Okay? He goes through all this effort to individually, no one person in this world is like another. But He's made us with these gifts and these personalities. But it's important, as I said earlier, that you and I fight that internal struggle. Because if you don't win that internal struggle, you're never going to come to where God wants us and where He's made you to reflect His glory to this world. And some of us, you may be sitting here, and you are very good at faking it. And this is just a bit of an honest moment. You are very good at coming to church and coming to church activities and talking the lingo, but what's happening in the middle here is not real. There's the struggle, and you are losing the struggle. Okay? The good news for you tonight is there's victory in Christ. He can win that internal struggle. But what is necessary for you is to say, I've had enough of faking it. I've had enough of coming to the events and making like I'm someone and trying to be a good Christian, but it's not real. The first step is to say, I'm going to be honest with it. I'm going to be honest with where I'm at. There's a real struggle here, and I'm not winning it. We're going to have this grace. God is, His love is here in this room tonight. His grace is here in this room. But you need to say, I want to. And God has already been starting to speak to some people, just the words that came out, that desert place. And God is going to come, and He's going to bring beauty in that desert. He's going to bring life in the desert. The Bible speaks so often where God brings streams in dry places. That's what He wants to do for you. All right, final point. And this is where it really gets exciting. God's heart. Remember, we're talking about a life poured out. Poured out for a cause. It's a great cause. The cause is not our cause. It's the greatest cause ever. I don't know if you've thought about it. There's no cause as amazing as the cause for Jesus. The cause of Christ. I don't know if you thought about it. Has anyone died for you ever? Hey? Percy knows the answer here. And Lenny's laughing because she knows. There's only one person that has ever died for you. And that man, his name is Jesus. So there's only one person, and we, as I said earlier, we were talking about it this week. What would you be willing to lay your life down for? There's only one thing, and that is the cause of Christ, a life laid down. Now, look at this. This is really amazing. I say this often, but I can't say it enough. Jesus, if I look at Him in Scripture, He's amazing. Knowing Jesus, coming to know Him, He's amazing. But if you look at the stories of, you know, the Scriptures and the situations and the confrontations in Scripture, we read earlier about a confrontation, but another one of these amazing confrontations happens when the Pharisees again want to catch out Jesus. They don't understand this kingdom that Jesus is about. They don't understand where He comes from and what it is, but they want to catch Him out. They want to get Him to actually, it's very ironic. They come to Him and they say, but listen, here's a coin. Do we need to pay taxes? Actually, Jesus says, okay, well, give me a coin. So they're trying to catch Him out by having Him reject the kingdom of earth, the Roman Empire in that case. So they say, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Jesus says, give me a coin. So they throw Him a coin. He says, whose image and inscription is on this coin? And what do they say? Caesar's. Now, who can tell me what Jesus says after that? Okay. And then, second part of that. Give unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give unto God that which belongs to God. And the people were amazed. How clever is this Jesus? And it says that they were marveling and they walked away, so much so that they actually forgot there was another question that Jesus set up, but they missed it completely. Who can tell me what the other question is? What is? What belongs to God? So Jesus was saying, give unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give unto God what belongs to God. So what belongs to God? And the answer is the previous question that Jesus asked him. He said, whose image and inscription is on you? Percy says, on me. Percy, it's right. God's image and inscription is on you. So the people were so amazed, they completely missed what Jesus was saying or wanting to get to. Is not only must you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but you, God, the Bible says God made you in His image. And another place He says His inscription is on you, is on your heart. So God's image and inscription is on you, so you belong to God. So it's not like as I often say, we've got a lot of tithe Christians. We give about 10% to God of our lives, of our time, of our everything. 10% is Old Testament. Tithe is Old Testament. New Testament, everything belongs to God. Hello, Malaya. My girlie is so excited about being back in Cape Town. Evan, on the other hand, he's a Durbanite. Because he's lived most of his life in Durban. I think it's... He had 3 weeks in Cape Town and now 5 weeks in Durban. So he's a Durbanite for now, but it's going to change soon. So all of us, everything, your whole being belongs to God. Now, for some of us, me saying that might be a negative experience for you. What do you mean? I belong to someone else. I mean, I'm not my own. And the answer is yes. But if you register something like, oh man, that's bad news, then we must pray that God would give you a revelation of his heart. Because if I hear that, well, everything of myself belongs to God, guess what? It's a positive experience. It's so exciting. Well, I belong to the God, the King of Kings, the God of this universe. I'm a son or a daughter of the King. And that is an exciting thing. But look at Paul. He says, and I want us to look at his life, because this is something that we grow into. It's not something that happens right from the start, but it's something that we grow into, because we live in this world, and I want us to just be clear. I don't want to create a misunderstanding. We live in this world. Okay, I know some Christians, we live in spiritual worlds. You know, there's, you know, we don't live in the reality of now and where we are. So that's by no means what I'm saying. But if you look at the life of Paul, he lived in this world. He was present to this world and the people of the world. He loved the people of this world immensely, the churches and the people and the Roman Empire and the emperor and everyone. He really loved them. But even though he was in this world, as his life progressed, more and more was he part of another kingdom. Does that make sense? More and more did he live his life in this world, but from another kingdom. And the values and the things of this world became less and less to him. Look at the end of his life, or close to the end of his life. Look at what he says in Acts chapter 20. He says, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to the Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of you all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He says, I've gotten to a place where I live my life poured out. My life is like a drink offering. It's about something greater and bigger than myself. I live, and he says at another place, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He has come to such a place where his life is a continuous pouring. Because you know what the amazing thing about God is, the moment we give of what we got to others, to people around us, God gives us more. So he says, I've become like a river. You know, and the picture that is painted here is a cup being full, and him pouring out himself, his life, as a cup of water. But every time he pours himself out, God pours more. And up till such a point where he just continuously pours. There's so much grace in him, but that grace just flows through him in such a significant way. So he says, but listen, I don't count my life dear anymore, but I live for something greater. There's a cause. There's the cause of Christ. That is greater than ourselves. And God wants us to have victory in the internal challenges, internal struggle. Like I said, he wants to show us who you really are. He wants to show you the gifts and the calling that you have on your life. He wants you to discover what He's made you to be. But then He wants you to live a life like Christ. A life focused on something that is so much greater. And the way He comes to do it is He says to us, well, He's going to show His love towards us. Jesus says that I came to give life and life in abundance. Why He demonstrates it to us is He gives of Himself. He gives us everything. He gives us abundance of life. And He gives it to us so that you and I can experience it. Can experience His love. For any of you, if you feel like what I'm saying is a thing that is forced, then once again, you're missing the heart of God. Because the heart of God is, I want you to know My love. I want you to know who I am and the greatness of My love towards you. So I want you to, where you are, everyone can just close your eyes for a moment. I want us just to bring our hearts before God and say, God, I want to be real with You tonight. I want to live life real. I don't want to put up a front or put up a smile or put up anything to impress people around me or even to fit in. But you know what God says to you? That through Christ, in Christ, He accepts you. You are accepted. And if that is not a reality to you tonight, then God wants to make it a reality. He wants to show it as a reality. But through Christ. And you need to come into Christ to be able to live it. So I want some honest hands here tonight while every eye is closed. You're saying, but I want to have it be real in my life. Maybe you don't hear God's voice. Maybe you don't have life in abundance. Maybe you've got no desire to live for anything else but your own desires. Then actually God wants to save you from yourself. Because the greatest thing in this life is to live for greater purpose, to live like a David. So I want you just to raise your hand if you're saying, God, I want to be real with You tonight. I want to have real relationship with You. Just raise your hand very high. I don't want to put up a face. Just very high. There's a couple of hands going on. This is not to me. This is between you and God. I want you actually stretch out your hands to God. Say, God, I'm being real with You tonight. I'm forgetting the people next to me, besides me, because it's not about the people next to me. It's about You, God. And it's about Your Son, Jesus, that lives inside of me. Is anyone else? Just raise your hand. There's many hands that have gone up. Just raise your hand very high. God wants to pour Your grace. His grace over you. He wants to speak over you. He wants to reveal to you who He has made you to be. But more than that, He wants you to see the beauty of who He is. He wants to reveal the beauty of His Son. So all of those people, quickly raise your hands. Raise up your hands. All right. There's a lot of people responding to God. I want you to, if you've raised your hand, or maybe if you even haven't, but you know God is doing a work and He started in the worship. He started by calling you. He started by revealing your heart. Then I want you to quickly take your belongings and quickly come out from where you are and quickly come to the front. All those people, if you've raised your hand or even if you haven't, quickly come and meet me in front. Let's just, as these people come down, let's just give them a hand. Quickly come out. I don't care how long you've been following Christ, or maybe you've never made a public declaration, commitment to God, but all those people, quickly come out. There were other hands, and I know God is dealing in some hearts. Quickly come out from where you are and say, God, I'm going to have a real moment here. Your Son died for me. on the cross of Calvary in Jerusalem, where everyone could see him, he wasn't ashamed, because actually he saw this moment, he saw your face when he was on that cross, and he did it with joy, the Bible says. So if that's you and you know you need to be in front, come out with joy, because that's what God has for you. We're going to begin to pray for the people up front. But if there's anyone else, quickly come out and we're going to pray. And I want us to, you guys standing here in front, I know some of you have been following God for a while. Some of you have come back to God. Some of you, it's maybe the first time. But I want us to all to bring our hearts like little children, almost like it's the first time you're coming to God. We're going to pray a prayer. I'm going to pray a prayer. I want you to pray after me. And I can see some of you, you're opening up your hearts to God, and God is going to respond. He's going to pour His grace on you. Just open up your heart. Don't be scared. He wants you to be sons and daughters in His house. So everyone together. Dear Lord Jesus, I surrender my heart. I surrender my being. And I thank you, my God, that I can ask you, God, that you would change me. That you would give me your victory through Christ in the struggle that is in my heart. And I thank you, God, that you save me from that sin and that you give me new life and newness of life. And I bless you, God. So let's just worship together, and then we're going to just all respond as a family, because God wants to do something in our midst that is beautiful. But let's just worship Him while these people pray.